This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وأحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As always, let my sisters know that if you want to come and sit in the back of the main prayer hall, feel free to do so, inshallah. Today, inshallah, we're going to be going through the sixth juz of the Qur'an, the sixth sibara, or juz of the Qur'an. And in this juz, we find Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is the surah of the spread, right? Food is discussed in this surah, so I might choose to talk about food, I might choose not to talk about food. We'll leave that up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decide as we go along, because we are fasting. And I know that sometimes it's difficult for us to hear about food while we're fasting, but also at the same time, it's good for us to remember and reflect over the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. Right at the beginning of the surah, of the juz, so I'm going to be going straight to the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah in the juz, despite still having some verses from Surah An-Nisa. I'll go right to the beginning of the surah. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins talking about food and certain animals that are permitted. But I want to go to verse number 3, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ وَالْمَوْقُوذَةُ وَالْمُتَرَدِّيَةُ وَالنَّطِيحَةُ وَمَا أَكَلَ السَّبُعُ إِلَّا مَا ذَكَّيْتُمْ وَمَا ذُبِحَ عَلَى النُّصُبِ وَأَنْ تَسْتَقْسِمُوا بِالْأَزْلَامِ ذَلِكُمْ فِسْقٌ اليوم يئس الذين كفروا من دينكم فلا تخشوهم واخشون اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا فمن اضطر في مخمصة غير متجانف لإثم فإن الله غفور رحيم. So here you'll notice in this one ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes through many principles of things that we see within our deen. He begins by saying, forbidden for you are, and he names or lists a bunch of animals, types of foods that are not permitted for us. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ, forbidden for you as believers are carrion, which is the meat of an animal that is dead. So flesh of an animal that is already dead, that died on its own or was hunted and killed, and you find it dead. Blood, swine, and that which is slaughtered in other than the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what was killed by strangling, so an animal that was strangled, it may even be that an animal's neck was tied in between the wires of a fence or something, and as it was trying to get its neck out, it became strangled and suffocated and died. Now, these are important principles. I don't want to go through every single one of them, but what we notice in this surah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listing out a bunch of fiqh masail, right? Rulings within the deen as to what is permissible, what's not permissible, and you'll see it throughout the whole surah, right? Different things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches upon food and what's permitted and not permitted, not only for the Muslims, but also for Ahlul Kitab. That's one of the things that's discussed within this surah. And again, we don't have the time to go through everything, but I wanted to just put that out there for you so that you can go through it and read it. We always have questions about food, right? We always have questions about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible for us. And one of the things that we need to do as Muslims is to continue to stay up to date with regards to what is permissible for us to eat, and the manner with which food or meat, chicken, beef, lamb, whatever it is being processed. And what I mean by processed is from the time the animal is alive till the time it comes to our plate, what is the process? Okay, I don't mean like processed meats, like cold cuts and salami and stuff like that. but I actually mean the process of sacrificing the animal. How is it being done? And this is because I've noticed that in the last couple of years, many of the processes that are being used here within Canada are changing very rapidly. And still stuff being sold under the banner of being halal. And I'll leave it to that. I'll leave it to that for two reasons. One, because I don't like to talk about these issues in open settings. And secondly, because it's being live streamed and recorded. And so because of that, we can talk about it off the camera afterwards, inshallah, if anyone has any concerns. However, this is something that as Muslims, we need to stay up to date with. However, at the same time, we must say that food which is given to a Muslim by a Muslim that is considered halal, so the Muslim is obviously going to serve the Muslim halal food, hopefully, right? We don't need to question that Muslim's source of halal food. If the Muslim is serving us the food and saying this is halal, it's sufficient. I'm not saying you can't go and ask more. I'm saying it is sufficient Islamically for us to accept that the food that the Muslim is providing for us is halal for us. And if it is not halal, then the responsibility is on the person who's serving the food and not the person who is being served. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So for example, you go to someone's house and they tell you, or you're invited to my house and I serve you food, right? By default, you should assume that because I'm a Muslim and we know each other as Muslim brothers and sisters, that the food that I'm serving you is halal, by default. If I serve you food that actually is not halal, then because you ate it, there's nothing wrong with it for you. It's halal for you, but it was haram for me to serve it to you. So the sin or the responsibility is on the person who's serving it and not the person who's being served. Now, a person might say, okay, I don't know. Is this restaurant halal, not halal? Can I ask? Should I ask? Yeah, feel free to ask. Feel free to ask, especially if there's no certificate showing that the food served here or no sign that indicates that the food is halal. Now, an interesting thing is that you will find restaurants here in the GTA that are halal restaurants that are also, what's that? Is it LLBO? LCBO? No, LCBO is the store, right? LLB, something, right? The Licensed Liquor Board of Ontario, LLBO, right? So you'll find some restaurants advertise their food to be halal, but they're still licensed vendors of alcohol. It doesn't go hand in hand. Right now, that if you think of it, for many people in other countries, they'd be like, this doesn't make sense. All of the food there is not halal. And that's because the person who owns the restaurant, who's serving the restaurant, technically, why are they serving alcohol as well? But we find that many non-Muslims own restaurants, even here in the GTA, many non-Muslims own restaurants. And because they know that a lot of the customers would be Muslim because of the population, you know, the people that live near the restaurant or frequent it are Muslim, they go out of their way to purchase halal meat or chicken or whatever it is to serve with their meals, but they still serve alcohol. Now, if it's a Muslim that's doing that, that's a different story. That's a story for another day, another topic. But generally speaking, we find that many non-Muslims own restaurants, and that's the case. Now, we can go into really deep discussions as to whether it's permissible, not permissible to purchase from there, to eat from there. There's alcohol being served and stuff like that. The best thing is to try to avoid it. That's the best thing. While at the same time, one cannot say that the meat or the chicken, specifically this dish, is haram because of what else is going on within the facility. Okay, so we have to, you know, as Muslims in Canada, our minds are a little bit more broad than maybe Muslims in other countries or regions in this aspect. I'm not saying overall we are, no, not overall. But in this aspect, when it comes to food and restaurants and stuff like that, we experience things that many Muslims in other countries would not experience. Like I know when we were living in Malaysia, even the bottles of water are certified halal. Even the bottles of water, because the process of retrieving the water from the ground and the bottling process, everything is clean and pure, and they make sure there's no contaminants that come in the way. Therefore, they certify even the water as halal. And I remember seeing the very first halal certified bottle of water. I was like, wow, it's just water, you know? But it's the process that it goes through, that even the bottle or the wealth that's used in the company's, you know, earnings and whatever investments they might have, that wealth is not tainted as well, right? So there's a lot that goes through that certification process, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But one thing that I really want to point out in this verse is, halfway through the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, today I have perfected for you your deen, your faith, completed my favor upon you, and chosen Islam as your way. When was this verse revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
At the time of last khutbah.
Very good. The final sermon, the last khutbah, right? During the khutbatul wada' of the hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Hajjatul wada', the hajj, which was the first and the last hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentions this ayah, or this part of the ayah, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, today I have perfected for you your deen, وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, and I have completed my ni'mah, my favor upon you, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, and chosen for you Islam as your way of life. Why? Were there any other verses that were revealed after this? Was this the last verse to be revealed? It says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, today I've perfected your deen for you. So were there any more verses that were revealed? Yes, Sarud says yes, all the way from the back, alhamdulillah. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone want to contradict the scholars in the room? Okay, so no, this was not the last verse to be revealed. That doesn't make sense now. Allah saying, today I have perfected your deen for you. Khalas, it's perfect, it's done. Like, what more is there to do? Well, there were ayat of warning that came afterwards as well. And this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing that now he's done hajj. Every other aspect of the deen, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fulfilled and looked after to show us and teach us. And the one thing that was left was him to go for hajj, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to show us how to do that. Now, of course, after that point in Arafah, more things continued to come. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Jamarat, he went to Muzdalifah, and he spent his time in Arafah as well. He did the tawaf, right? They sacrificed the animal. He shaved his head. There's so many other things that came afterwards. But from a fiqh perspective, the deen was pretty much wrapping up. And this was an indication to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that the revelation and the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming to an end. Just imagine. Put yourself in the shoes of some of the other Sahaba radiallahu anhu, hearing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that. You think to yourself, does that mean that he's leaving soon? And yes, that was the feeling and the sentiment, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to leave very soon. And it was not long, just a few months after the return of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Hajj, that he ended up becoming ill and then eventually passing away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can move to verse number 6. And as soon as I start talking, verse number 6, inshallah ta'ala. Here we go. Verse number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with the masail, continues showing us parts of our deen and things we need to do. Now Allah is telling us about wudu, right? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha kuntum ila as-salati fawsilu wujuhakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq wamsahu bi ru'usikum wa arjulakum ila al-ka'bayn. The ayah that tells us what wudu is, how to perform wudu, or the parts of the wudu that are important. And we see four aspects of wudu here. Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, calling out to the believers, indicating that this is something the believers do and the believers need to know. The non-believers, wudu is not a part of their practice. So, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, idha kumtum ila salah, when you are getting up and about to establish your prayer, right, to pray that prayer, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wash your face. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, and your hands up to your elbows, and of course that's including the elbows. وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, and wipe over your heads. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and wash your feet to your ankles, and including your ankles. So these are four things that we need to keep in mind. The face, the hands and the arms, the wiping over the head and the feet. Now we elaborate on that by looking at the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He began, of course, performing his wudu by washing his right hand, pouring water over his right hand, and then washing his left hand as well, right? And then beginning his wudu by washing his mouth, and included with his mouth is his nose. So he used to put water in his mouth and his nose at the same time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he would put it in his mouth and his nose at the same time and snuff it up his nose and then blow it out, right? And then the face, and included in the face is the beard. So if someone's beard is thick, then to run your fingers through your beard. And if someone's beard is small or short, then when you wash your face, to make sure that the water goes into your face, right? Goes onto the skin of your face as well. You can rub your fingers into it as well. So we see the fine details of the wudu of the Prophet that is in his actions and not specifically mentioned in the verse. Now, when it comes to washing the arms, it is not just the arms, it is the hand included with the arms. So sometimes people will go to wash their arms and just wash from here to there, right? And we are meant to wash our entire arm. Now, of course, the hand is going to be wet because we just finished washing our face and our nose and everything, right? But that's important to keep in mind. And included in that is the elbow. So we must go to and above the elbow, okay? Including the elbow. And then wiping over the head, right? From front to back. From front to back. And then putting the index finger in the ear and the thumb behind the ear and simply wiping. The neck is not from the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, contrary to popular cultural belief, right? The neck is not from the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So going like this behind your neck is not something the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do in his wudu. And then after the head and the ears, then to wash one's feet, and that includes making sure the water goes between our toes and up to and including the ankles. So above the ankles on both feet, right foot first, then left foot. Now that's wudu. What about tayammum? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ جُنُبًا فَاتَّهَرُوا وَإِن كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ مِنْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if you are in a state of full impurity, right? Condition of janaba, impurity, then take a full bath. A full bath means this much water, and then another set of this much water. So two handfuls of water. That was how much water the Prophet ﷺ used when taking a bath. How much water do we use? Two or three bathtubs full of water at least, right? I think the average person's shower is somewhere around 2.5 bathtubs, right, worth of water, subhanAllah. And the Prophet ﷺ used this and then fill it up again and this, right? That was how much water he used for a bath. or ghusl, as we say in Arabic, ghusl, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would take a ghusl, he would slowly pour the water over his body and he would rub it in with his hand. So he would pour the water and rub his skin all over, making sure that the water touched his skin everywhere. So the point of taking a ghusl or a shower is not to go in there and drown and drench our bodies. I know we do that here in Canada because that's how our showers are designed. And also, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with a lot of water, right? We have that luxury. There are many countries that don't have the luxury of taking a shower. I know many of my classmates and roommates when I was studying in Medina, they would take a shower sometimes once a week. And I would tell them, why? It's so much water. Like Medina, alhamdulillah, we have lots of water in Medina. For those of you that don't know, Medina has underground rivers that flow. They used to flow above the surface of the city, but many, many years back, there were volcanoes that erupted in Medina and covered up the rivers. And the rivers continue to flow underground. So there's a lot of water underground, and that's why Medina and the region of Medina, right, not just the city, the whole region, all the way to Qasim, right, is very rich and fertile because there's a lot of water that flows under the ground. And that's why we get so many dates from Medina, right, because there's so much water that's flowing under the ground. It's a fertile land, right? There's lots of water. Now, as I was saying, there's many people who don't have the luxury of showering every single day like us. And when they do take a shower, it's a very quick one, like the shower of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just to wash off the surface of the body. And I remember, you know, my roommates, my first year in Medina, this is going back 2002, they would go, like, because we lived in a building, and at the end of the hallways were, you know, bathrooms on one side, showers on the other side. So you go into like these cubicles and everyone just showers, right? And subhanAllah, like, I would go in the shower and come out, like 10 of my other roommates and classmates have finished their showers by the time I took one shower. I was like, what are you guys doing there? Like, you go and you come out, you go and you come out, and they just like turn on the water, wet their body, turn it off. And then they have these like a loofah, right? They have like a loofah or scrubbing something to scrub their body, and they would scrub their whole body, no soap, no shampoo. And then turn on the water, rinse it off, and turn it off. Done. Like so quick. How do they do this? Now, of course, you and I, like, we're very sensitive and picky to body odor and scents and smells. For them, it's like khalas, like we're human beings. This is how we smell. You know, if you smell BO, that's normal. We're human. Body odor. It's the odor, the scent of the body. Just like you get into a new car and you smell that, like, what's that smell? It's new car scent. That's the smell that new cars smell like. So when you walk past a human being, you're, oh, what's that smell? That's the smell of human beings. It's body odor. Now, the Prophet ﷺ would wear a perfume to cover up the body odor, right? Now, that doesn't mean that he smelled bad. The Prophet ﷺ's sweat actually smelled beautiful and sweet, like musk in some of the narrations that are mentioned, right? So sweet, so beautiful. But at the same time, he would encourage that we stay clean. And that's why we see that we're encouraged, at least on Jumu'ah, at least for Jumu'ah, we take a ghusl, right? We wash ourselves and clean ourselves. Now, alhamdulillah, we have that luxury. But at the same time, we shouldn't take advantage of it, right? We should remember that there is wastage of water that does happen. Now, if we find ourselves in a condition where we don't have water, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you're ill or you're sick or you're on a journey or you've relieved yourself, you've gone to use the bathroom, or you've been intimate with your spouse and you cannot find water, then purify yourself with clean water by wiping over your faces and hands. It is not Allah's will to burden you. Allah doesn't want to make life difficult for us, right? مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَرَجٍ وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ Allah doesn't want to make life difficult. So when we find ourselves in need of making wudu or taking ghusl, a bath, and there's no water, very simple. You simply tap your hands on something pure or natural. Now, 6 months of the year, we have snow outside. So everyone's like, well, where do we find earth? Do you go and dig, shovel the snow away to try and find some sand or soil? Something natural, right? And I asked a question now, if you're finding, you know, you find yourself in a very interesting situation at times. You're traveling in an airplane and there's no water. Or you're traveling by bus and there's no water. Or you're traveling by train and there's no water. How do you make wudu? You can't go outside and tap a tree or tap a rock or there's nothing. What do you do? Hey, I'm natural. You can tap me. No, I'm just joking. Some people just like tap their own head. My hair looks like grass. What? So you were looking for dust. Okay. Because dust is natural. Okay, good. Very good. What else? Anyone? Stone? You find a stone in an airplane? If someone brought a stone in an airplane, they got through security real well. Alhamdulillah. Yes. Very good. Everything around us is made from something natural. Everything. Like even the seat in front of you that's made from polyester. Polyester is plastic, right? But plastic is made from oil. So technically, even that is natural. So when we look into it, we find that, subhanAllah, we can actually make tayammum on pretty much anything. But the best is to try to find something pure in its original state. It hasn't been processed. Like this carpet has been gone through a whole, you know, process to get it to the way it is and the color it is and the feel and the shape and so on. So we just find anything, right? And like our brother did, alhamdulillah, very good, you know, very good ijtihad that was done. Dust. I see that there's dust on here. I'm going to use that. But technically, we don't need to use dust, right? The point is soil or earth or anything natural. And you simply tap it. And if there's a lot of it stuck to your hands, let's say, you know, you might be in the desert and you're using sand and you don't want to rub the sand all over your face. It gets in your eyes and stuff. You could blow it off or just tap your hands together and knock it off. And then wipe your face entirely. And then your right hand all the way up to your elbow and back, and your left hand and arm, and that's it. That's tayammum. Simple. Super easy. Like, there's nothing to it. And this includes, and you should all know this, brothers and sisters who are in the hospital, a relative of yours might be in the hospital. A lot of the time they say, I can't get out of bed to go make wudu, so I'm not going to pray. No. Prayer is still fard, still compulsory upon you, even though you're laying in a hospital bed, right? Except in the case that you're not sane, you're not able to like reason, you're not fully there, okay? Then you are exempted, right? But other than that, even if you can't get up out of bed, you should still make tayammum. And if someone might say, but I can't move, my hands are like in a cast or something, I can't move, okay. Then you still need to pray your prayer, even if you're just going to blink your eyes for every movement of the prayer. So takbirah, you blink. Begin Surah Al-Fatiha, you recite it, and then you go into ruku', you blink. You come up from ruku', you blink. You go into sajda, you blink. You go come up from sajda, you blink. Salam, you blink if you can't move your neck. Right? So as Muslims, alhamdulillah, Allah made this deen so easy for us, including saying La ilaha illallah. And this is important, once again, for any relatives or people you know that might be sick or ill or in the hospital or even at home that are bedridden. Saying La ilaha illallah is so easy. Like, think of it. How much of your mouth do you need to move? Just your tongue. La ilaha illallah. You don't even need to move your lips. Just your tongue moves. Look at how beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed that phrase. Testifying our belief in Him. We don't even need to use any energy from our body whatsoever. And so at the end of a long day of fasting throughout the month of Ramadan, and you're like, oh man, you know, I want to read Quran, I want to do this and that, but you have that killer headache and you're like, I don't know what to do, and you're just laying in bed. At least lay in bed and just say, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. It doesn't take anything from us. You're just whispering it to yourself and just moving your tongue. So easy, so simple. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed this deen. And you see a lot of the design of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found within this surah. If we jump two more verses to verse number 8 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believers, stand firm for Allah and bear true testimony.
كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ.
Bear witness of the truth, but speak the truth in every aspect of life, everything that you do. The truth will always prevail. So even the one who's trying to hide the truth, and they're doing that sometimes with good intention. Like, I know I sometimes talk to, you know, people who've gotten themselves into trouble, it's reminding me of my reminder after 4 yesterday. Were you here yesterday for Tarawih? My reminder after 4, you're laying in your hospital bed and you're hearing that sound. SubhanAllah. So I meet a lot of people, I talk to a lot of people, and sometimes, you know, even inmates in prison, you know, they sometimes might be scared to say something because they're worried someone might do something, right? Like another inmate might fight them or something of that sort. As Muslims, we speak the truth. And it's not speaking the truth about Islam alone. It's speaking the truth generally about everything. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't tell tales. We don't fabricate, you know, stories. The only time and the only thing that a believer can do is if they fear for their safety or something is, you know, concerning to them. You see it in the example of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. When the king summoned him and his wife Sarah. Sarah was his wife. And she was extremely beautiful. And anyone who was married, the king would take the wife and basically keep her for himself. So when Ibrahim alayhi salam was asked, who is this? He said, this is my sister. He told Sarah, out of all the people in this area, we're the only two believers. So you are my sister in belief, also my sister in humanity, but my sister. And so he said, she's my sister. He's his wife. But don't we consider our own wife our sister in Islam? Yes, right? Everyone is our brother and sister in Islam. So alhamdulillah, this is a time where he feared for the safety and life of Sarah. So he said, this is my sister. Not lying, but not saying it's my wife. Right? So that is a time when it can be permissible to use what we call a play on words. Right? And there were other times when Ibrahim alayhi salam used a play on words, or, you know, said something to give a different meaning to it, to deflect away from something else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. And do not let the hatred of people lead you to injustice. If people don't like who you are, people put pressure on you, right, to be a certain way, to live a certain way, don't let that change you, and you end up doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers injustice is us displeasing Allah. Doing something that Allah is displeased with. That we give in to the pressure of society, and we fail to submit to Allah in the ways that He wants. Right? And then he says, اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلْتَقْوَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be just. That is closer to righteousness. Be just. Justice will always prevail, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who will hold anyone to account on the Day of Judgment for things that they took advantage of in this world. So when we say, hey, you know what? Justice, what kind of justice system exists in certain countries, right? People criticize other countries' justice system. What kind of justice is this? Allah will take justice on the Day of Judgment. And that's what we need to know and believe firmly, that in the end, Allah will reward us for the injustice that's been done against us. In every aspect of life, Allah will not let injustice slide on the Day of Judgment. And we'll conclude with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and be mindful of Allah. Surely Allah is all aware of what you do. Be aware and conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the definition of ihsan. أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. That you worship Allah as though you see Him. But even though you don't see Him, know that Allah sees you. I'll say that again. You worship Allah as though you see Him. Obviously, we don't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And that's what it means. But even though you don't see Allah, know that Allah sees you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. And it's exactly what Allah says. إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah is aware of everything that you do. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us throughout this month of Ramadan to come closer to Him through the ayat of the Quran that we learn. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those that are honest and true and just. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from any harm and evil, and to make us from amongst those that stay away from spreading rumors, tales, and lies. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa jazakum Allahu khayran. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi.